want us to ask, and at least as far as we can, answer the question this morning, will you die like Jesus? Will you die like Jesus? Now, obviously, we don't know the future. We don't know about our death in many respects. But there are some things that we can learn from Jesus and from the example of someone who died like Him. If you want to turn to the book of Acts, we're going to look at a few things in chapter 6 and 7 just briefly there. Stephen was a man who died like Christ in many ways. And we're going to look at some similarities, some differences, and hopefully look at some things then that we can do in our lives to be more like Jesus and to be able to come to the point where we can die like Jesus when the time comes, which hopefully for many of us will not be real soon. We don't want to rush that event any more than is necessary, but we also do know that the Hebrew writer tells us it's appointed to man once to die, and then the judgment. And except for those rare cases of Enoch and Elijah, as far as we know, everyone has died. In fact, I dare say more have died than have been born. And that seems like an odd statement, but you know, there were some people who died more than once, like Lazarus. He died, and Jesus raised him from the dead, and poor fellow had to die again later on. And you know, there also, of course, are the cases of those unborn babies who die never having been born. So certainly it is safe to say that more people have died than have been born. And so, since everyone will die, now obviously we do know the Lord will return and there will be some who are still alive at that time. But the standard throughout history has been, you're going to die. So you got to be ready for it. Probably no one was ever more ready for it than Jesus. And Stephen followed that example of being ready for that death. Let's look at Stephen's background a little bit. In Acts chapter 6, in verse 5 it mentions that he was full of faith. That's an important part of our lives. We need to be full of faith. He was also full of the Holy Spirit. Does the Holy Spirit play an important role in your life, or have you completely ignored the Spirit? Are you living by the Spirit, as the Bible teaches, or in the flesh? In chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, we see that he was chosen to serve. He was chosen to serve. And in chapter 6 there in verse 7, it tells us that he helped the church to grow. It doesn't say that in so many words, but we see that the Word of God increased as a result of the apostles choosing these men that we would often refer to as deacons. But these were men who were to take care of some of the necessities in the church. And as a result of that, the church grew. And Stephen was one of the people who was a part of that. Now, it wasn't him by himself, but he was a part of that, and he helped. Didn't say he grew the church, but he helped the church to be able to grow. Now, he worked miracles, verse 8 tells us. And we can't expect to follow in his footsteps in that area, but it was something that he was able to do. It's part of his background. In verses 9 and 10, though, he faced opposition. He faced opposition. There were people opposed to him. You know, it doesn't seem like it matters who you are or what you do. If you do anything, there will be someone opposed to you. Now, the only way it's been said to not have opposition is to do nothing and be nothing. And say nothing. And then, I imagine somebody will find some fault with you. So, there's always going to be opposition. And Stephen certainly faced his share. As he was trying to teach the truth of the gospel, there were those that opposed him. They argued with him. They debated with him. But more than that, they took it further. we see as he faced that opposition in verse 10, he spoke with wisdom. They weren't able to out-argue him, no matter how much they disputed with him, because his wisdom that he spoke with came from God, and theirs was just from man. And so they weren't able to compete with him, but he spoke with wisdom. He faced false accusations in verse 11. They accused him of wanting to blaspheme against God. That he said things that were blasphemous against God. Now, how ironic is it that here is a man who is inspired by God to speak these things. He has this wisdom from God, this miraculous ability, and he's telling them these things, what the Scriptures say, and their accusation is against him. He's blaspheming against God. He's speaking evil of God. How ironic that is. And yet, that's often the case. I've seen it time and again when people will stand up for what the Bible teaches on any number of issues and topics, and people will say what the Bible says, and people will accuse them of twisting the Scriptures and misinterpreting the Scriptures and lying, and, well, the Bible doesn't say that, after they've just quoted what the Bible did say. It's amazing what people will do. But we see then after these false accusations, he was arrested in verse 12 and put on trial in verses 12 and 13, much like Jesus was. He was transformed, verse 15 shows us. As they looked at him, they saw his face, and it looked like the face of an angel. You know, sometimes we say, well, you can't judge a book by its cover. You can't tell by looking at somebody whether they're a Christian or not. Well, in this case, and obviously this was a miraculous event, they were sitting there looking at Stephen. They'd been arguing with him. They'd falsely accused him. They had him arrested. They had him on trial. And as they looked at him, his face changed. Kind of reminds me a little bit of the transfiguration of Jesus when he was up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John. There's something miraculous happened here. And yet, even with that happening, they still didn't get the message, did they? He knew the Scriptures, chapter 7 and verses 2 and following, and he spoke boldly and courageously, not just with wisdom, but boldly and courageously. He wasn't afraid of anything. In chapter 7 and throughout that entire chapter, he recounts the history of the Jewish people. Not all the details, obviously, but some of those details. But then came his death. Chapter 7, verse 54 through chapter 8 and verse 4, we read about the events surrounding Stephen's death. In verses 55 and 56 of chapter 7, he saw a vision of Jesus. Now, that's something interesting. Even Jesus, when he was dying on the cross, didn't see a vision of the Father. In fact, his cry was, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was separated from God at that time, but Stephen was closer to the Lord at that time. He was stoned in chapter 7 and verse 58. He died praying in verses 59 and 60. He asked the Lord to receive his spirit, and he asked forgiveness for those that were stoning him to death. Now you think about the attitude involved there, much like Jesus on the cross asking the Father to forgive them. His death kindled the persecution of the church throughout Jerusalem. Now obviously he was not responsible for that, but his death was the catalyst. It was the spark that got the fire started. And from that point, the persecution spread throughout the area. He was buried and mourned for. They mourned him, they buried him in verse 2 of chapter 8. But if his death was the catalyst or the spark that got the persecution started, then we would have to say that his death also and the ensuing persecution prompted the spread of Christianity, because the Christians went everywhere preaching the word in verse 4 of chapter 8. An interesting man, this Stephen. Probably more than any other that we read about in the New Testament, at least as far as the details that we read. We know James was killed, but we don't read the details. It just says he was beheaded. It doesn't tell the details like it does with Stephen. We know others were martyred. We know that Paul, before he became a Christian, chased the Christians everywhere he could, threw them in prison, caused them to blaspheme, and doubtlessly executed others other than Stephen. He was there at Stephen's death, and I don't imagine that he stopped with that one. But through all of that, Stephen's death is the one that we have that most resembles the way our Lord died. If we look at Jesus' death and we look at Stephen's death, we can learn a few things. So let's learn, first of all, how to live like Christ. You see, in order to die like Christ, we're going to have to live like Christ. You can't live one way and die another. The first thing we want to notice is the service. We saw that Stephen was chosen to serve, and he didn't think himself too good for that job. He didn't say, well, I'm full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and I can do miracles, and I'm not going to serve. He didn't have that attitude at all. And Jesus didn't either. Jesus, the Son of God. Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28. Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise their authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus tells us, you want to be great in my kingdom, you're going to have to follow my example and serve. You're going to have to minister to others, not be ministered to yourself. Now, obviously, in our society, we judge a man many times falsely. We judge people's value by how much money they have in the bank and how many people they have working for them and how many people would just drop everything if they called and jump to whatever they said do. In the olden days, they counted a man as valuable if he owned other people. You know? And yet Jesus says, that's not what makes you important. It's not how many people serve you or how many people you can boss around. It's how many people do you serve? And Stephen's a great example of that, living like Jesus did. Jesus himself says, I came to minister. I came to serve. And you see Jesus at the Last Supper, kneeling down, girding himself with the towel and washing the feet. That was one of the jobs for one of the lowliest of servants, and here is the Son of God doing that. He left an example, no doubt. And Stephen picked up on that. Stephen understood how important it was to serve like Jesus. But if we're going to live like Jesus, we've also got to teach. Now sometimes we do teach things even just by our example. People see that example, but we've got to go beyond just living the example. We've got to actually speak up like Stephen did and like Jesus did. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 2. He opened his mouth and taught them. Mark chapter 1 and verse 22 says they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. We need to speak, and when we speak, we need to be speaking God's word. Not just making up our own things. We need to be telling what God said. That's what Stephen did. He spoke with wisdom so much. You know, where did that wisdom come from? It came from the Bible. In the book of James, we read that if we lack wisdom, if we'll ask of God, He'll give it to us. He'll give us that wisdom in order to be able to teach the right thing. Now, where are we going to get that wisdom? Stephen may have had some miraculous wisdom, but we can get the same wisdom he had from the Word of God, even though it's not a miraculous thing. And so we can still have access to the same wisdom, the same knowledge and information that he had miraculously, we can get through the Word of God. We don't have to have the miraculous. Remember, when Stephen was doing his preaching and teaching, the New Testament hadn't been written yet. He couldn't go turn to, let's see what it says in Romans. What did Paul say about that? At the time Stephen lived, Paul was saying, kill all the Christians. That's what Paul was saying at that time. You see, Stephen lived in a different age, a different era than we do. But we have access to all of the same information that through the Word of God that we need to be able to teach and do so wisely. Of course, we mentioned the example. Yes, we need to live obediently. We need to live obediently. Do we obey? Jesus Himself had to obey. There are several times where Jesus talks about how important His obedience is. In Philippians 2:8 it says, "And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now, while Stephen was not obedient perfectly like Christ, we do understand that he was living an obedient life to God. He was doing what he was supposed to do, living like he should. Like us, he was not perfect like the Son of God. Other passages that talk about Jesus' obedience. Jesus said He pleased the Father because He always did what the Father told Him to do in John. In Hebrews, it says that He learned obedience. He learned obedience. It's not something that just comes naturally. He had to learn it. And He did it. And He lived obediently. And we need to live obediently if we're going to live like Christ did. We need to spend time with God. We don't read a lot about Stephen's actions before these events. We don't read about the time he spent studying God's Word, or the time he spent becoming a Christian, or the time he spent praying. But we know that he must have been a man who prayed, because the very last thing he did before he died was pray. Now, I guess you could say some people who never uttered a prayer in their life, if they were to the point of death, they might start praying. But they wouldn't pray the way Stephen prayed. They wouldn't pray for the things that he prayed for. They'd pray, "Well, Lord, save me from this death." That's not what Stephen prayed for. Quite the opposite. He said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he said, "Forgive them. Do not hold this against them, what they are doing." That's a completely different attitude than most people at the verge of death would have. But we need to spend time with God. Jesus certainly did. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, "It came to pass in those days He went up into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." Can you imagine spending the entire night in prayer to God? I mean, sometimes, even in the worship service, we start getting restless if a prayer gets over 3 or 4 minutes. "Oh, it's getting too long. Just go on forever." Jesus prayed all night for hours. Most of us would probably run out of things to say. But that says something about the amount of time that Jesus spent with His Father. Well, obviously they had all eternity together. It says something about their relationship that He was able to talk all night long. You ever talk to somebody that long? Anybody? That's a long time to talk to somebody. Now, I'm assuming there's no indication that the Father answered Him back. Most of the time when we're talking, if we talk for an hour or more with someone, they're contributing to the conversation, aren't they? We talk to them, they say something back, you know, and it reminds us of something else we want to say, and that reminds them of something they want to say, and that's how that goes sometimes, right? Back and forth, and one thing leads to another, and we have a conversation. It doesn't say that Jesus had a conversation with God. It says he prayed. Well, we know how prayer works. Prayer is one-sided communication. We're talking to God. And like I said, most of us would run out of things to say way before the night got over. Either that or we'd get tired and fall asleep. That's something that Jesus spent an entire night in prayer with his Father. These are some ways that we need to learn to live like Christ if we're going to be in a position to be able to die like him. Now, when we say die like Jesus, what does that mean? Well, first let's look at what it doesn't mean. What is not meant by that phrase, die like Jesus? Well, first of all, it doesn't mean be crucified. We're not talking about the method of his death. Yes, Jesus was crucified. Chances are quite good that none of us will be. We're not going to die like Jesus in that way. Now, some in the first century probably did die like him in that way, but that's not what we mean. That's not what we're talking about. It does not mean to die after being tortured. Now, it's quite possible, as people in the world turn against Christianity, that event may occur for some. Maybe not necessarily for us, but it has and does occur for Christians in other places in the world, and it's possible that that could happen to here, and it could happen. But that's not what we're talking about. Yes, Jesus was beaten, he was scourged, and he had the crown of thorns and all those things before his crucifixion, but that's not what we're talking about when we say die like Jesus. It does not mean to die for others' sins. That's not what we're talking about. Yes, Jesus died a death for our sins. That's not what we mean. Will you die like Jesus? Well, no, certainly we won't die for other people's sins. Now, we may die because of other people's sins. I mean, you know, that happens often. Robberies and drunk driving accidents and all sorts of things. And people do die because of other sins. But not for their sins the way that Jesus did. And that's not what we mean. Also, we do not mean to die for others or to die in their place. There may be someone, you know, a soldier or someone who dies to protect other people from dying. Maybe someone throws themselves in front of the car and pushes a child out of the way of that car. Something, you know, these events do occur. And Jesus certainly died for us so that we would not have to die in the way that he did. That's the whole point of that. That we wouldn't have to die and certainly wouldn't have to be separated from God as he was on that cross when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We don't have to die like that. We don't have to die separated from God like he did. It doesn't mean knowing when death is coming. You see, Jesus knew he was going to die. Now, we all know we're going to die, but Jesus knew his death was coming. He knew. He told them, I'm going to Jerusalem, and they're going to kill me. He was out there in that garden. He knew he was going to die. He knew they were coming to get him. He knew when he was on trial that this is it. I'm going to my death. He knew as he was, you know, and when they nailed him to that cross, and even on the cross, he knew when he was going to die, and he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. Most of us won't die like that. Not knowing it's coming, knowing when it's coming, knowing how it's coming. We're not going to die like that. So that's not what we mean. And we don't mean dying after a sinless life. We don't mean to die after a sinless life. Jesus lived a perfect life and then died. None of us will die like that. We have all committed sin. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And we will not die after living a sinless life. So what does it mean? Let's learn how we should die like Jesus. look quickly at these things so that we can put them, work on these things to head toward the time that we will have to face this ultimate experience, the end of our lives on this earth. How should we die like Jesus? Well, first of all, with a hope for the resurrection. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 15, and we have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. You see, Jesus died knowing there was going to be a resurrection. Knowing that He was not going to be left in the grave. And we can die that same way. We can die knowing there's going to be a resurrection. And we will not be left in that grave. We're not like Rover, dead all over. When we die, we will live on. We will be resurrected and live with God in eternity. Second thing we want to notice is that we can die with and should die with courage and without fear. Now, the unknown is always a little scary. And most of us have never died before. And so it'll be a first time and it'll be a little scary. Now, I say most of us, because I've had some people say, I died, you know, and came back. You know, well, okay. You didn't die in like Lazarus did and be in the tomb for 4 days. That's dying and coming back. Yeah, I know people, their heart stops and boom, it, you know, they bark it back and all that kind of thing. People stop breathing and they have to be resuscitated. I understand that. But the Bible defines death as when the body and the spirit are separated. With the body without the spirit is dead. We haven't got a tool yet that measures when that occurs, but that's when you're dead. And when that happens, no shocking you, no having somebody else breathe into you, none of that's going to bring you back. Only God putting your spirit back into you would bring you back. And that would take a miracle. But we're facing something that we've never faced before. We've seen other people do it, perhaps. You know, but it can be a little scary. And it's understandable that we'll be a little, you know, there's a little trepidation about the event itself. Many times it's painful. And certainly that's no fun. Nobody wants to do that. But what we're talking about here is, you know, the fear of the unknown. If we are living right with God, if we've lived obediently, if we've been faithful to Him, and if we are faithful to Him, then we can face death knowing about the resurrection with that hope, and we don't have to have fear. We can have courage as we go, just like Stephen did. See, Stephen didn't say, oh, I don't know what's going to happen to my spirit after I die. Oh, I don't want... He said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Here it is. He knew where his spirit was going to go when he died. And we can know that, and that can help us with our courage. Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through his death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know, when you don't know where you're going, you're kind of scared to go there. But if you know, Jesus came and died to destroy Satan, who has the power of death. See, the power of death is in its fear. People will sell their soul to save their life, because they're scared to die. And see, if we're living like Jesus, and like Stephen, and like many others who we have example of in the Scriptures, we can die courageously, knowing I won't... You know, one of the things that Paul said he did was to try to get the Christians to blaspheme, to deny Christ, to renounce Christianity. And you know what? Some of them who were afraid to die did. But if they'd had the faith and the hope and the knowledge of the resurrection, like Stephen did. You see, what was it about Stephen? He was full of faith. Because he was full of faith, there wasn't room for doubt and fear in there. We've got to push the doubt and fear out and fill our lives with faith in God. And then we can die like Him with courage and without fear. We need to die faithful to God. Revelation 2:10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. If we want that crown of life, we've got to be faithful all the way to the end, all the way to death. Then we want to notice that if we want to die like Jesus, we need to face death having forgiven others. Mark 11, verses 25 and 26 says, "And when ye stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." You see, we don't want to go to the grave with bitter hatred, holding a grudge, and all of these kinds of things hidden in our hearts. We want to face that having forgiven others so that we can be forgiven. And that's what Stephen did. The last act on earth toward other people was not, "Well, Lord, watch out for my children because I'm not going to be there to take care of them anymore." Now, I'm sure he wanted the Lord to take care of his family that he wasn't going to be there for anymore. But his last action toward others was, "Lord, don't hold this sin against them." The very people who were killing him. He wanted to be sure that he didn't go to the grave holding a grudge even against the very people that were putting him in the grave. That's an amazing thing. And Jesus the same way. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He wanted to be sure he wasn't holding hatred or animosity toward others when he faced that final breath. We need to make a practice. Notice, Jesus doesn't just say, "Well, you know, when you're about to die, then forgive everybody." He says, "When you stand praying, forgive." He said, every time you pray, forgive anybody that's done you wrong. It needs to just be a continual practice that we forgive. How else should we die like Jesus? With prayer in our minds and on our tongues, on our lips. Prayer in our minds and on our lips. The last thing again, the last thing that Jesus did, the last thing that Stephen did, they died praying. Hebrews 5:7, speaking of Jesus, says, "Who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save Him from death, and was heard in that He feared." That's an amazing verse to me because, you know, many times we say, "Well, when Jesus was in the garden praying, He was praying that He wouldn't have to go to the cross." And I know that's the standard explanation for that. But that doesn't fit with this verse. This verse says that He was heard in what He was afraid of. He prayed to the one who was able to save Him from death, and He was heard in that. Now, when it talks about God hearing prayers, it talks about Him. It's talking about Him not just, well, you know, God hears every thought that every human ever has. It's talking about Him answering those prayers. I think the indication here in Hebrews is Jesus' concern. Remember, He was sweating drops of blood. I think Jesus' fear was not that He was going to die. In fact, He had said to the disciples, "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. It's for this very reason that I came to earth." I don't think His fear was that death. I think His fear was He was afraid He was going to die there in the garden before He got to the cross. The stress was so great on him that he was sweating blood. He was bleeding internally. He was afraid he was going to die before he could fulfill his mission. And the Lord helped him with that. And the Bible tells us the angels came and ministered to him. And he was then able to have the strength to make it to the cross. Now, he was still incredibly weak. We see that they finally compelled someone else to carry his cross. Because he couldn't even carry his own cross, but he made it. He made it to that cross. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. We need to always be ready to have a prayer at any moment. And then, of course, the final thing, if we want to die like Jesus, we need to die prepared for judgment. Now, in some ways, this is a little different. Jesus certainly was prepared for judgment because he knew he wasn't going to face judgment because he was sinless. Stephen died prepared for judgment as well. And we can die prepared for judgment. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, Hebrews 9:27 says. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We're going to receive based on what we've done. We need to be prepared for that judgment day. We're going to have to give answer. And sometimes the only answer we may have is, I shouldn't have done that. But I asked you to forgive me for it. And I trusted that you did. I mean, that may be our only answer that we would have. Of course, Jesus will be there as our advocate with the Father, but He'll also be there that day as the judge. No excuses will be accepted. No, well, you have to understand how hard I had it. You have to understand my background. You have to understand this, that, and that. You know, none of that's going to matter. God understands all that already. But we must live according to His will, and we will be judged according to how we've lived, whether it was good or bad. We won't be judged based on how our parents treated us, or our boss, or our spouse, or anybody else. It won't matter. Yeah, sometimes people are mean to us. Sometimes people mistreat us. Yeah, but that's not got anything to do with the choices that we make to follow God. We have to make those choices. If you're here today and you're not living like Jesus lived and not living like Stephen lived, you're not going to be able to die in the right way when the time comes. The good news for you today is there's time to turn that around. You haven't died yet. So you can change that. You can fix whatever is broken. You can get right whatever is wrong. If you need to do that this morning, either by becoming a child of God, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, being willing to repent of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and being buried with Him in baptism to wash those past sins away, and to enter into a new relationship with God. You can do that today. If you are a Christian but you haven't been living up to these things, perhaps you've stumbled in these areas and you need to get back on track and you're not right with God right now. And if you died, you wouldn't be able to do so with courage and in faith and in hope of the resurrection. You'd do it in dread of the resurrection and the coming judgment. You may need to respond to the invitation as well to get that turned around, to get back right with God. If you're here and need to respond, please do so as we stand and as we sing.